Beloved, let's turn in God's holy word to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and we will read verses 36 through 53. Luke 24, 36 through 53. And may the Lord grant us grace to hear and heed his holy and precious word. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Beloved congregation, delegates, brother office bearers, brothers in the ministry, for the common parishioner, you may be inclined to think that among us tonight, there's a lot of theologians. There's ministers. There's elders. There's deacons. But let's not forget, we're sinners. We're sinners in need of divine schooling. We're all sinners gathered together tonight, dependent on God's grace. We're all sinners here tonight, required to look to the Holy Spirit to bless his holy and precious word. Because you see, when we take the place as a sinner, and rightfully so, we'll be most teachable. We'll be like Mary who sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, receiving instruction. We'll be like the disciples who were ready and receptive, ready for and receptive to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And the teaching from God's Word tonight has many implications for his church. But thankfully, the teachings of the Scriptures are solid, are enduring, are eternal, and will not fail. Because Jesus Christ has purchased by his death and secured by his resurrection. And as he sits at the right hand of his Father, even at present, is the Lord of his church who will provide in every way, but will require his church, require ministers, require elders and deacons, require the common parishioner to be one willing to submit to what the Scriptures teach. And what we have tonight is a group of disciples who are ready to receive the Lord's teachings. Sinners saved by grace. Sinners being sanctified by the Word. Sinners meeting their Lord and Savior as one who continued to minister to them, as one who was compassionate with the weakness of faith, as one who loved them so much to give his life, to rise again, to meet them, to teach them, to guide them, to equip them for a task which in and of themselves they were not able to perform. But through Jesus' teaching and preparation, would be used as instruments in his hand to gather in the church through the gospel proclaimed and build up the church through the proclamation of the truth and to fulfill what Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. And so let's turn to that word of truth tonight with the Lord's help, as we look at Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. Luke 24, 44 through 49. And this time we will only read verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Let's read 45 also. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Our theme is post-resurrection schooling. Post-resurrection schooling. With three thoughts. First, being word-centered. We have that in verse 44. So post-resurrection schooling involves being word-centered. Secondly, post-resurrection schooling, understanding the truth. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, along with verse 46, 45 and 46, and said unto them, thus it is written. And finally, post-resurrection schooling, equipping for a task. And that task, of course, is found in 47 through 49, where Jesus lays out the ingredients of their ministry, the necessities of their ministry. Post-resurrection schooling. First, being word-centered. Secondly, understanding the truth. Thirdly, equipping for a task. We've already mentioned, congregation, in our introduction, that Jesus was most compassionate. He was very sensitive to the needs of his disciples, the struggles of his disciples. Jesus realized their great need for them to comprehend, to fathom the great feat set before him of dying in the place of perishing sinners, shedding his blood to pardon sinners, and rising again to verify that what he had done will be the power to save sinners. They were among the ones saved. And now Jesus will work on sanctifying them. He will work on providing them with greater measures of assurance. He will provide them with the certainty that he is their Lord and their Savior. He will provide them with tangible proofs that it is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ who poured out his soul unto death. And he does that in two ways. And he shows his sensitivity to his disciples. He shows that he understands their own weakness and being able to comprehend all that has gone on. And what an instruction for the church today. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Because here he gives evidence to the fact that his disciples, being troubled and having all kinds of thoughts arise in their hearts, will provide the tangible evidence through eating that he is indeed not a spirit, but their living Lord. And as a result, the living Lord of all his people. He does that by eating, by asking for food and then being provided with fish. And he took it and it eaten before them. But it's interesting to note that Jesus understands better than his disciples do that a period is coming when they need to live by faith. They need to live by the very word of God. And the stability and the strength and the power of their preaching will be their ability to understand, to grasp, and have applied to their hearts the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's great significance. And so what does Jesus do in this post-resurrection schooling? He brings his disciples to the Word. That's what verse 44 is all about. Look what he says here. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you. As the faithful prophet of his disciples, he's asking them to reflect on his years of ministry and their being participants in the school of grace. The school wherein Jesus aimed to teach and emphasize with them continually that the great significance of his coming in the flesh was to die in the place of sinner, to die in their place. Not as they had thought, to set up an earthly kingdom. And so Jesus graciously and compassionately and lovingly says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. You know, you would think that with their participation in his ministry and being divinely taught for 3 years, that they would have grasped all this. That they would have graduated beyond the level of being taught the truth over and over and over again. But anyone that's in the school of grace finds out, sometimes by painful experience, that we're slow learners. And we need to be taught continually. And we need to be taught every step of the way in the school of grace because of our own foolishness. But the graciousness of Christ, who is our wisdom, to aim through teaching us from his word like he does his disciples, to eradicate, to take away ignorance regarding his purpose, regarding his person, regarding salvation purchased for sinners. And so when he says here, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, it's not only bringing them to recall his teachings, but then notice how he tells them that all things must be fulfilled. All things must be fulfilled. Church of God, our Lord and our Savior will never fail us. Everything promised in the Old Testament, everything determined in the Old Testament regarding the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as his resurrection, along with his ascension and his sitting at the right hand, as well as his coming again to judge the living and the dead, it's all fulfilled or will be fulfilled. And as a result, the church, which sails on her way to glory, may rest with the consolation and may live with the joy that our Lord Jesus Christ will not fail his church regarding his word. What does it say? That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. We'll stop there. Jesus takes his disciples back as he aims to make them more word-centered, as he aims to strengthen their faith in preparation for the task that he's going to equip them for, he brings them back to the Old Testament. He reminds them in these teachings, as there is found in these scriptures, the Old Testament, the major prophets, the minor prophets, the Psalms, the first five books of Moses, as he reminds him that all the Old Testament has borne witness of the fact that he would be coming to give his life as a ransom for many, that he would die on the cross to wash away the sins of many, that he would rise again in order to be able to justify many, that he would live at the right hand of the Father to carry out his mediatorial work as well as his holy administration of gathering his church in and sanctifying his church and fitting her for glory. And what does he use? Just what you're holding in your hands. The Bible. The Word. Verifying for us the value of the Scriptures. Verifying for us the harmony of the Old Testament with the New Testament. Verifying for us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Christ's aim in this post-resurrection schooling is to make his disciples settle down upon the holy word of God. And to realize every promise is or will be fulfilled. Every sacrifice and every ceremony of the Old Testament has now been clearly displayed in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, these disciples are called to do what? The last two words tell us. Concerning me. He wants to make them more Christ-centered. He wants to make them realize that it's all about Jesus and not about them. Why so? Because they were soon to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Why so? Because they were sinners saved by grace, and the only way they were saved was through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why so? Above and beyond all that, in lifting him up, Jesus Christ would be glorified. In lifting him up, sinners will be drawn to him. Sinners will be saved by grace through the same word that Jesus is instructing his disciples from? Did it ever strike you when it says, after listing all the things of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, it ends by saying, concerning me, concerning me. What is Jesus doing here? Exactly what he teaches, what Paul teaches the Hebrews in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that we set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. It's all about him, concerning me. That's what it's about, brothers, when we meet tomorrow and we meet Friday. It's not about us. And oh, may we not be a hindrance to God's cause or put roadblocks in his way. It's all about Jesus Christ. And when he is honored and when he is lifted up and when we live with that rooted in our hearts concerning me, then we will be selfless. And Christ will be lifted up as all in all. And I will be nothing at all. When it's about concerning me, humility will reign. Holy expectation will dwell in our hearts. And glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ will be evidenced as he sits at the right hand of the Father, watching all the goings on in this part of his vineyard on the earth. Being word-centered. What does that teach us, congregation? It requires us to be searching the Word. A probing question. Where you profess to be a child of God, is your Bible valuable? Is it read and studied and meditated on? Is it something that you treasure as a daily activity? Is it something that you search when you profess to be a child of God to know more about Jesus Christ? Well, if so, you know what it always goes in tandem? Learning more about ourselves. What did Jesus say? Or what did John say? He must increase and I must decrease. And the more we study the Word, the more clear the picture is about our own sinfulness and our own defilement, and the more amazing the mercy and the grace of God coming to sinners for whom Christ has died. And that won't lift us up. That will give us the broken heart and the contrite spirit that the Lord will not despise. And the more we learn of Christ, the more we will thirst to know of him. Connected with the more we will know about ourselves. And the more we will find out in the school of grace with post-resurrection schooling that I am detestable and I am utterly depraved and there is heart corruption, mind corruption, and everything else that goes along with it that requires me to need and to long for and to thirst for the ongoing work of Jesus Christ. You see, post-resurrection schooling is not just for these disciples. It's something that every single child of God prays for, longs for, and sometimes through painful processes has to undergo. But equally so, in post-resurrection schooling for the believer, for God's people, there's also joy. We would neglect to honor the Lord if we didn't point it out. Because if you look in your Bibles at verses 51 and 52 and 53, we read that this post-resurrection schooling resulted in something. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. You see? Post-resurrection schooling. Jesus emphasizing the word to be the need to be word-centered, followed with our second thought, understanding the truth, resulted in their hearts being ravished with him, resulted in their hearts being lifted up to worship him, resulted in great joy, resulted in praising and blessing God, resulted in their ongoing attachment to the house of God. So you see, for those of you that may be a total stranger of Jesus Christ and his grace, and have never known or understood the work of the Holy Spirit in convincing of sin, creating need for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and the preciousness of faith to take hold of him and his work, I ask you, when you look at the last two verses of Luke 24, is there any way you could conclude that surrendering to Jesus Christ tonight and seeking to enroll in his school of grace would bring you out a loser? Would bring you out a loser? Read what it says there. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Every single human being looks for positive experience and positive outcome in life. And if you want it, here's the way to get it. Surrender to the word of the Lord. Hear and heed the word of the Lord. And connect with it. Open my darkened understanding. Because you see, it's interesting to note that Jesus wasn't just training in post-resurrection schooling intellectual Calvinists. He wasn't preparing and fitting men for ministry who knew the truth in their mind, who were good theologians, but who also had the application of the truth in their hearts. Because you see, that's what would make their ministry function. First of all, to the glory of God. That would be a ministry that would speak to the hearts of other God's children. And cause God's children to say, this particular ambassador for Jesus Christ understands and can sympathize with me. The struggle of my faith, my inability to comprehend the word. But because these disciples also received enlightenment. Because when it says here, as our second thought tells us, then opened he their understanding, the word opened in the Greek literally means enabled their understanding. Enabled. So these disciples didn't have it within their own ability to fully grasp what Jesus is teaching them from the word. And he connects together the necessity of word and spirit. And you see, that's the encouragement. And that's the thing that even an unbeliever can bring to the Lord. As Jesus opened their understanding, as he enabled them that they might understand the scriptures, so we may come with our ignorance and we may tell the Lord, I don't have any desire we may tell the Lord, I read the Bible, but I can't comprehend it. We may tell the Lord, I read the Scriptures, but it has no influence and no impact in my life. We may tell the Lord, teach me as an ignorant, foolish, dumb sinner. You know what that is? That's really taking our rightful place before the Lord. And He will never deprive someone who comes in dependency and comes with ignorance regarding the Word, divine instruction. His heart is engaged to teach from the Scriptures. And there's a power with Christ to open our understanding so that we don't have to go through our Christian walk in a fog. Oh, there are mysteries in the Scriptures, indeed. You know, if you look at some of the writings of our forefathers, in fact, most recently I was sitting in the home of one of my clients, and little did I know, when I was working in their home in the basement, as I heard this husband and wife singing hymns upstairs, little did I know when I had to settle up with them for work done, that there would be Puritans sitting in their living room, that they would read together as husband and wife. It was a joy. I understood something, and in the time that I was there, there was communications that took place on spiritual level, which was not only a joy, but it made me realize the Lord lives here in the hearts of this couple. And then we got to talking last week Friday, and they said, you know, where are the men of the past days who have such an understanding of the Scriptures, and they said of an experiential understanding. I was shocked. And at the same time, it was a joy. Where are the men with experiential teaching by the Holy Spirit, they said, like we have as authors of these books? I said, well, the Lord still provides them. And we may pray for more. But I said, indeed, you're right. I said, the John Owens and so many others seems to stand head and shoulders over us today. I said, but why is that? You know what they said? Because the church today is not praying enough. The church today is not seeking enough. The church today is not dependent enough on the Holy Spirit. I sat there being taught in the living room of this couple last week Friday. And it was joy in my heart as I heard what they were saying. And I thought, amen, amen. And that says something for us, brothers. That's not only instruction for us, but that's also a warning for us. Because, you know, sometimes our intellectualism gets in the way of our experientialism. And what a blessing when intellectualism and experientialism work together. And who causes that? The one who opened their understanding, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, let us never, ever, never, ever cease praying for a heart to read, to meditate on, to search the Word diligently and prayerfully and expectantly in connection with the Holy Spirit enabling us to understand the truth. Because you see, what Jesus is doing here is He's emphasizing not only with His disciples that importance, which would play a very important role in their ministry, but He's also telling the church today on April 14 that He is the same Lord and it is the same Holy Spirit who opened the understanding of the disciples that the church today needs that ministers of the gospel need, that elders and deacons need, that congregation needs, that an unbeliever needs in order that true conversion, real regeneration occurs. And because Christ as risen Lord did it and lives and reigns in His church, we may put in our application for Him to also open our understanding. Will we struggle? Will we wrestle? Will we have battles to engage in? Will we have conflict with Satan? Indeed we will. But who's going to win the day? Him who said, concerning me. Because He has won the day already. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But finally, we also see that Jesus has not only opened their understanding, but He again says, thus it is written. Do you know that in the Bible, the thus saith the Lord's total 3,800 times? 3,800 times it's written in the Bible, thus saith the Lord. The Lord wants to validate what He says. He wants to instruct us with what He says. And He wants the church to find her strength and comfort and consolation and direction in what He says. Thus it is written. And of course, those words go back to what He just said in verse 44. And thus it behooved Christ to suffer. It was necessary for Christ to suffer. What's Jesus doing with His disciples in this post-resurrection schooling? He's preparing them for ministry. He's going to equip them for a task. And He's going to lay as the foundation of their ministry His suffering, His death, His rising again. The whole gamut of Scripture's doctrine. So that's what they bring. And wait upon Him to open their understanding. So you see, it requires the disciples as well as you and me to be a praying people. But it also requires us to focus on what Jesus says here, thus it is written. And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Very simply stated, and I think I've said it from the pulpit here before. Jesus is saying, disciples, don't forget that the door of salvation opens and closes on two hinges. Boys and girls, remember what they are? Maybe the last time here I was here, or another time I said it. It's the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without those two, salvation would be impossible for anyone. But because there is the death and the resurrection, salvation is possible for sinners. Sinners like you and me. And so Jesus teaches them about this critical element, His death, whereby He shed His blood, whereby He drank of the cup of His Father's wrath and drank it all, so that there could be put to my lips and yours the cup of salvation, not only evidenced in His word as secured by Jesus Christ, but also clearly spelled out in the supper of our Lord. Oh, precious Christ, to lay before us His death, but also His resurrection, teaching thereby that He was the just one for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, like 1 Peter 3:18 says. And now it's interesting to note that as we come to our third thought, Jesus has really laid the groundwork for our third thought, hasn't He? In His post-resurrection schooling, He's been teaching them to be word-centered. Secondly, He has opened for them their understanding, enabling them to grasp, along with verse 46, the significance of His suffering, death, and resurrection. And now what must they do? Based on His finished work, based on His obtaining every grace to save sinners, He tells them what their ministry must be comprised of. What? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sin. Never to be disconnected. Never to be focusing only on forgiveness at the expense of repentance. And never to be leaving out remission and only emphasizing repentance. Repentance and remission of sin. And you know what a worthwhile ingredient He provides for us as ministers of the gospel. And for every single one of you as congregation, as visitors, as guests from wherever you come. Why so? Because Jesus would emphasize with His disciples, as we as ministers of the gospel also are bound to emphasize, that we need to charge man with his sin. We need to bring to man his sin. The utter inability for man to reconcile himself with God. We need to bring to man that we have sinned and come short of God's glory. We need to bring to man that we have broken His holy law and that it breathes out its curse as long as we determine to live a godless and sinful life. We need to bring to man that unless he repent, he will perish. We need to bring to man in an encouraging and alluring way that Christ has purchased repentance. And He says, ask, and it shall be given. But not at the expense of telling man there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness in Jesus Christ. Not without telling man, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know, some of us have the opportunity to preach in different denominations. And I've enjoyed that for some years now, and I do thoroughly enjoy it. But you know, there's something that has struck me in some of the denominations that I've served. And it makes me shudder in one sense. There are those who, when preaching, after preaching, don't aim to puff you up, but have said with tears in their eyes, that's the way we used to hear it. That's the way we used to hear it. That's been a warning sign for me. And that's made me pray, and it should make all of us as servants of the Lord pray, Lord, keep me faithful. Keep me faithful to the Word. Let me not fear to charge man with his sin, no matter what the backlash may be. Let me not fear to address a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl about the atrocity of sin in the presence of a holy God. Let me not fear to call man to repentance as we're bound to. But also let me not fear to say that if you don't repent, you're headed to hell. You see, sometimes we want to step back from that because we fear man more than we do God. And when we fear man more than we do God, God is small and man is very big. But the ultimate end will be a slipping away so that the address regarding sin and the call to repentance is not connected. And as a result, there's Christians who can talk all about forgiveness, but they know nothing about conviction of sin. You know, isn't it interesting that as you look at 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 11, where Paul writes the letter to the church of Corinth, and because there's so many sins in that church, that he says, I'm not sorry that the letter made you sorrow. But he was glad. Because when he brought to them their sins, it worked in them repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. And so you see, Jesus here lays out the ingredient for us as ministers of the gospel, as elders, as deacons, as parents, to recognize, maintain, balance, repentance and remission of sin. And tell sinners that Jesus Christ has come and died, and that his blood cleanseth from all sin. And tell sinners that he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Tell sinners, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, the glorious gospel. Repentance and remission are two elements of that glorious gospel. Not to be neglected, not to be rejected, not to be forgotten, because then we will dishonor our Lord, and we will be most unfaithful to his instruction here in the church, but also in wherever our pathway leads us, because that's what it says here. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. I'll come back to preaching his name among all nations. And then isn't it interesting how it says in verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. The disciples witnessed the suffering of the Lord Jesus. They witnessed those 3 years of ministry. They witnessed the rejection of the Jews regarding Jesus. They witnessed and heard the words, crucify him, crucify him. They witnessed the enmity and the hatred of the human heart. But he says, you're witnesses of these things. And therefore, make sure you preach repentance and remission among all nations wherever you go. But remember, you don't have to do it saying, thus saith this minister. It's my authority that not only validates the word, but it's my power that will bring that word into the hearts of the most rebellious sinner and humble that sinner for the purpose of bringing about confession of sin, repentance, godly sorrow, and application for forgiveness and the blessed reality that he was delivered up for my offenses and raised again for my justification, and the joy and the gladness and the thanksgiving and the humility and the life of gratitude. And behold, I send this promise of my Father upon you. Where would they take that promise with them? Back to Jerusalem. Back to Jerusalem. You see, we started tonight with saying that there may be theologians here, some who have accomplished much, who have tremendous intelligence coupled together with experiential realities. But that's not really what it's all about. That's important, indeed. But Jesus says, go back to Jerusalem. Bring that message of repentance and remission of sin in my name, based on my authority, displaying and talking about and telling about my power to those people that hated me the most. Sinners who still had blood in their hands. Sinners who for a short period of time thought they had won the battle. But sinners who on the day of Pentecost, when the message was brought, would be humbled, would be broken, would be convicted of their sin, and find that the fountain of blood is open for them also. And that in beginning at Jerusalem, they could go back, not only with their faith focused, faith strong, but with that promise that in obedience to his command to tarry at Jerusalem, they would wait prayerfully with one accord, with one mind upon the promise being fulfilled until ye be endued with power from on high, with dynamite. That's the word in the Greek, the word power, dynamite. We know what that does, boys and girls. It blows things up. It can destroy things. Indeed, the disciples, when they preached the gospel, and it was a savor of life unto life for some, a savor of death unto death for others. They were empowered because they were enabled, because they were taught from the scriptures, because they were invested and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And as a result, you see the task they were equipped for would not leave them as fishers of men without success, but never to their own glory, but all about concerning me. Amen.